We're not turning to 1 Samuel today. We're turning to 1 Timothy. So let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as an introduction, we're just going to introduce the book this morning. And so we're just going to look at the first two verses. First Timothy chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. They're rather short. And very honestly, this is the hello. For those of you that still write letters, emails, texts, we don't do this anymore. This is literally the greeting. The author greets the person that he's writing. But hopefully, one of the things that I just want to get across to us this morning is as we study the scriptures, every verse is here for a reason. And so I want us to look at these first two verses, which very typically, most of the epistles, I fly through. I don't think about them very often. And what's really neat is that you'll find as Paul and others write these epistles, what's in the greeting tends to be a small savor, a little taste to whet your appetite for what's to come. So I think it's kind of neat. And we'll see some differences between what Paul writes here and what he writes in other books. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We're just going to get right into it. And what I'd like to do, if you just can keep your text open, we're just going to sort of go through, not word for word, but maybe phrase by phrase, some words we're going to look at. And so we're just going to cruise through these two verses. And so the text opens literally with Paul. We know Paul. We have read his books many times. Let me put into context what is going on with Paul, the apostle, and 1 Timothy as he writes this. The first thing that we come across is that we meet Paul much later in life. This is not a young Paul. This is now an older Paul, a Paul who has really seen everything. What is happening in his life right around this time is, and we have to kind of guess a little bit because this is not in Acts at all. Like so many of the other books, we can go back to Acts and say this is where probably he wrote. That's not the case with Timothy. Probably after his initial Roman imprisonment, somewhere around 62 AD, when he was first imprisoned by Rome, he was let out, and it may have been during a fourth missionary journey. Again, we don't have this in Acts. This is, again, he gets released from prison, and he goes right back to what he was doing. And so he is traveling again. It's the mid-60s about now. He gets imprisoned again by Rome and is, again, tradition says he's beheaded by Nero at about 68 AD. This is about 2 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. And so there's some blessing in having him die before that he gets to see Jerusalem destroyed. So this book takes place sometime, he writes this, somewhere in the mid-60s, really near the end of Paul's life. Paul was a seasoned vet at this time. He'd seen it all. He knew the enemy well. He knew the flesh. He wrestled with the flesh his whole life. Those outside the church, he knew all about them as they came after him. And unfortunately, he knew very well those inside the church that came after him. He had written many letters by this point. This letter we'll see is all of a sudden now a little different. This isn't to the church of or to the church of. This is to Timothy. This is a very intimate, but still authoritative letter of discipleship. It's directed formally to Timothy, but as we'll see, But he begins the letter with authority, talking about the idea that he's an apostle. And frankly, if this happened to be just to Timothy, there's probably no reason for him to really mention his apostleship. It would almost be like Mark every Friday morning when he meets with you guys for Bible study, starting the Bible study going off, "Hi, I am your pastor, Mark. Listen to what I have to say as we open the scripture." And duh. Timothy would know that. Mark, for those of you that don't attend Bible study, he doesn't start like that. I do on Thursday nights. But, but I'm still figuring out my identity. I really agree with Calvin when Calvin says that Paul, the author here, he has his eye, therefore, chiefly on others, not Timothy. And this is what he means. The book is written to Timothy, and this is what we are not going to do. We are not going to come week to week and go, "This is an apostle writing to a pastor, and so we can listen in, but there's not much here for us." Actually, what happens is this book is Paul, the apostle, writing to a pastor, Timothy, who oversees a congregation at least, if not multiple congregations. But this book then, intimately written from apostle, mentor to student, father to son, he wanted this book now read to everyone. So as this book was read, everybody in the congregation would hear, "This is from Paul, the apostle. There's authority that comes along with this." And so this book is for you as much as it is for the elders of Providence. So this idea of apostle, we've talked about this word before. We see here in the text, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. In the very generic sense of the term, it literally just means sent one. And so there are churches and theologies and doctrines out there that call their pastors apostle. You might even see it on billboard. Apostle so-and-so is preaching this week. Apostle so-and-so is preaching this week. That makes the hair on my arms cringe. But technically, in a very generic sense, there's nothing wrong with that. In some way, very generally, we're all apostles, lower A, you know, not capital A, in the sense that there is this idea of being sent, and that is what this term apostolos means. It just literally means sent one. So really, then you could apply it to Timothy and everybody else, but then it doesn't make any sense really in the context, does it? Because why would Paul use it? He could almost say, like you and like everybody you're going to read this to, "I am one of many apostles." And that's not at all what he means here. And so there is a technical definition to this term that Paul knew very well and that he was expecting Timothy to know and expecting the congregation to know. And so I push that on then to you all. And I think we understand this, that an apostle in its very technical sense means someone who of official understanding witnessed Christ's ministry, is that with their eyes, walked with Jesus, spent time with him. When he really from beginning of ministry to end of ministry, if you go to Acts, when Judas Iscariot does what he does and they look for a 12th apostle to replace Judas, that's exactly the criteria they give. The apostle must be someone that is chosen by God. And then someone who saw from beginning to end the ministry of Christ, so that they with authority are able to proclaim and witness what they saw, what they smelled, what they heard, what they felt. That is the idea of apostle here. Now, obviously, then the term we don't throw around loosely. There were apostles. There are not anymore in the church. This is an office that the church has been established and built on that is gone now. And that's okay. That's good. And we'll get into that, some other kind of fruits of that in a second. Just to repeat, he is one who witnessed Christ's ministry and was commissioned, equipped, empowered by Christ to go on his behalf, in his name, for a specific mission. Paul's authority is Christ's delegated authority. There is no one in the church that carries any kind of authority on their own. It is all delegated by Christ. The church is Christ's. The bride is Christ's. Paul's calling and his mission blend together then in this. And this is all God's doing. And so we're going to break this apart for a second. But can I just, again, so there's not any confusion, Paul was not one of the 12. And yet we find out in Acts that in his conversion, it was something that was extraordinary in a lot of ways. And in a lot of ways, you and I experience the same kind of thing that Paul went through. One of the things that we don't when we, this day and age, when men and women are converted, is they don't see visibly the risen Christ. And so Paul was able to say that he could, that he did. And so he fits. Jesus kind of worked out of time and space in order to make Paul fit the criteria. Okay, so Paul was one untimely born, he says, but he fits the mold for an apostle. Now, what we find here, and again, I know some of this might be a little dry, but we'll get into some good stuff here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope, the verse goes, so he says, Paul, I'm Paul and I'm an apostle. And what I want you to understand, and this is how he deals with a lot of his letters, is that the authority is not mine. It comes from Christ. That salvation is the reason I am writing. It's the reason I am here. It's the reason that you are the recipients. It's the context of everything we're doing. And so what we're going to see is what Paul does is he blends together both his calling and his mission, and we're going to learn about how that applies to us today. And so we see in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, this is a great verse. This is in line with John the Baptist, and this is in line with Jeremiah the prophet, and in line of others that we'll see. Galatians 1, 15 and 16 says, but when he who had set me apart, and Paul speaking, so Paul's saying, when God set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I love verses like this in scripture. What this is teaching us is that God had a plan from eternity past, and he decided in eternity past somehow who those people were that he was going to elect, those people he knew intimately. And he didn't just choose them to be on a team, but he chose them for mission. And so Paul encapsulates that. He gets that. This word calling is this idea that God, among a sea of individuals, God looks out and sees you, makes eye contact, and calls you by name. And we have other passages in scripture that when the shepherd speaks, the sheep hear their voice. There might seem to be some kicking and screaming, and it might seem to take a while, and for some of us it might take years, but as far as God is concerned, who is in control of every moment of all of it, orchestrating all of it, when he calls in his timing at the right moment, the sheep will just somehow go, yeah, okay, I'll follow, and then walks into mission. Walks into what it is that God has him or her on earth to accomplish. This brings us to anomaly number one, and I've sort of jumped the gun just a bit, but I have two anomalies in this passage to keep our interest just a little bit. Paul does some things here that he doesn't do in any other of his books. And for those of you that kind of nerd out with theology and higher criticism is that level of study where I think it's a waste of time, honestly. But there are some of us who really want to make sure that Paul wrote this. And there are some who really want to try to prove that Paul didn't write this. And this is the kind of stuff they use. Well, Paul didn't say this in other books. Well, there have been days where I've said things that I didn't say weeks ago or even years ago. Or maybe the first time ever, I still said it and it still makes it mine. And so I think that this is still Paul. But here's anomaly number one. So we're not going to make, you know, big issues out of these. But I think they're important to look at. Paul's commanded to preach the word by the one who saved him. Paul uses a phrase that's only written here and one other time really in scripture, as far as he's concerned anyway, Paul. And that is that God is the Savior instead of Christ. Everywhere else, Christ is the Savior. Here it's God. And because Christ is established in the same verse that God is, we don't see God here necessarily in a Trinitarian fashion, although we always see God in a Trinitarian fashion, always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here, because we have Jesus Christ named, God then, Theos, is seen as the Father. And so Paul makes this statement that the Father is the one that saved. And again, I don't want to make too much out of this statement, but what is really neat about this is a couple things. First, Paul is going to act as a father figure for Timothy. We'll get into that in a second. So I think in some level, he establishes that even here with God the Father, that we have a Father who loves and cares. And not only that, but is powerful enough to, again, in eternity past, have this plan where he has picked you out by name. And he will make things work out so that you belong to him. And so he's decreed it. He's willed it. He's the one who calls. We have over and over again in Scripture that the Father, God the Father, is the one who calls you. He is then the one that sent Christ to die so that his calling could be effective, so that it could be real and actually take place. He could actually call you. And then he provides the gift of the Holy Spirit and puts the Holy Spirit in your heart so that when he calls you, you will say yes. And so all of this originates, for a lack of better term, it originates from the Father. That's pretty cool. Paul is unique, we said, in his apostleship and his mission. He is even unique in the way that he was called to the mission that he had, that we will not have the same mission that Paul does. None of us will, because we are not apostles. But just as Paul was called, and just as Paul is on mission, so are you, and so am I. And so I want us to see just how we can kind of bring this into some application. 2 Timothy 1:9 is one of my favorite verses when it comes to calling. And it says this, he who saved us, we're talking about God again, God the Father, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. He did not look at you and see all of your pros and cons and say, okay, I'll choose you. He did not just kind of go through first creating you and seeing how you turned out and then decide. This has nothing to do with your works. It says not because of your works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before ages began. What I like about this verse is that Paul is not one, and Timothy is not alone in being called and being given a mission. You are called and given a mission. I am called and given a mission. I've said this so many times. Marcus said it so many times from the pulpit, that if we are called simply to be with Christ, then you would accept Christ and disappear. There's no reason to go through things here on earth. But what God has established in his eternal purpose is that you are called for mission. You are called for mission. Now, we get into this next word, which actually is not in the text anywhere, but I'm going to infer it. This idea of a father figure. We don't have the word father in the text, but we do have the word technon, which is this idea for child. This one who is at least old enough now to walk next to walk behind the father, the one who can watch and one who can carry on a conversation, talk to, you can invest in this kid, and this kid, you can see them grow and change and produce. This idea of son or child has this concept of a special relationship, an endearment associated with it. So just as the father calls Paul because the father loves Paul, so Paul walks with Timothy because Paul loves Timothy as if he were his father. He is also an authority figure. As a father, he is an authority figure. So he sees himself as this analogy, everything that encapsulates a good, good father. One through whom especially spiritual life has been transferred. We know in other passages that Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. We don't know if the household was, if the father was loving or not. We don't know anything about the father. But we do know that he had a father. So he didn't need Paul in a sense. So what we're seeing here is not so much that just because this kid, Timothy, had parents, that he was left alone. Actually, what we're going to see is that Paul was the one that brought him to Christ. And Paul, in every sense of the word, was his spiritual father. and raised him up into spiritual maturity. And so Paul says, you are truly my son. And I'm sure that Timothy saw this and read this and thought, Paul, you are my father, especially when it comes to all things spiritual, all things eternal. And so there is this special relationship and this endearment associated with this. Paul writes this intimate letter with much affection, and we'll see passes on all kinds of wisdom, much like a father does to a son. Paul knows as well as anyone the demands of pastoral ministry, the heartaches of relationship, the tedious and never-ending fight against sin and heresy. He knows that Timothy will have an extremely hard life because of his calling and his ministry. But if he perseveres, he will have a flourishing and a fulfilled life like no one else. And so I want to take just a moment as we, again, this is Paul. Paul is the seasoned vet. Can I just for a moment talk to you seasoned vets out there? And this very much has to do with two major things. One, you're just starting to get up there in age. You've just spent time on earth. And so you have seen all kinds of things. You have been through all kinds of things. But not just your literal physical age, but also your spiritual age. You've walked with the Lord for a while. You know, you have seen, you have witnessed God coming through time and time again. You understand that when you sing songs about God's faithfulness, the tears that come are experiential. They're not academic. You're not reciting something academic you learned. You are reciting something you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that nobody can change your mind because he has been there for you. Let me talk to you for just a second. I know that you are not considered apostles, but at the same time, you have a calling and you are on mission. And maybe you know this already. But what I want to encourage you with is that first and foremost, you do not ever take for granted, ever get tired of, ever forget or make it some kind of lesser truth that God has changed you. That all that is good in you is from him. That salvation truly is the greatest thing that has ever happened to you. His knowing you and choosing you before you were even born still just makes you go, wow. That his gift of Christ, his only son, given to you freely by grace and the Holy Spirit by the Holy Spirit is still your strength all the time. And then secondly, that you clearly understand exactly what it is God is calling you to do. This gets a little complicated. A second question might be, what is your mission? You know you're called. You've been called for years. You have been walking with him for years. What tends to slip is not so much maybe the joy of walking with the Lord, but it's, well, I'm just not, I don't have the energy anymore. I'm not as spry as I used to be. I've done it for so many years. I don't need to anymore. I don't know, just those kinds of thoughts. There's another kind of thought that comes in. I want to wrestle with this a little bit, especially for those of you that are parents. We have a tendency to focus, and this is, again, I want to wrestle with this because this is not all bad. I want to make sure that you're hearing what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying. As parents, we are given mission right in our homes, our kids. But I think we can become so obsessed with them that we forget about mission in the church. And we forget about mission in other parts of our lives. In other words, they turn into idols. And it's really hard to see. It really becomes a blind spot for most of us because they are our first line of discipleship. And we want to invest in them. Of course we do. We want them walking with the Lord, and I understand that. Trust me, as a parent, I get that. But what I want us to explore a little bit in this is every sphere of our life. And so, where has God put you? when it comes to mission. We have a couple different worlds in our lives, don't we? You have your home life, and you have your work life, and you have your church life. Are you working on all cylinders in all of those areas? What has God given you to do? You might not even enjoy some of those. Hopefully you enjoy coming here and you're part of Providence with joy. And hopefully at home, that's something with joy. Work tends to be a little different. Sometimes, a lot of times, we have a love-hate relationship with it. But again, God the Father who loves you, who walks with you, who considers you a son or daughter, has put you in a position, has given it to you. How are you using it for mission? He's given it to you for mission. So how are you using it to speak into the younger generations for mission? How are you engaged here at Providence so that you are engaging with those that are younger than you so that you can be in this process of discipleship? This stuff needs to be intentional. And if you've been here for the past few months, I harp on this stuff. This is becoming more and more. Discipleship is the process that God, the means by which God grows mature believers. It's through the Word of God. It's meeting here on Sundays. It's the sacraments. It's prayer. It's all this stuff. But at the same time, it is discipleship. It is us walking together. And frankly, if you have young people that are walking together, most of the time, it's like the blind leading the blind. And please, I say that respectfully. Because you don't know the things you don't know. There are plenty of older people here who have been through, and instead, this is the way most of it goes. Oh my goodness, they're headed down that path. I've been down that path, and it leads to death. And you know what we do? We don't open our mouths. Well, that's not my responsibility. I don't even know their name. Start building relationships. What is it God has called you to do? Just a little bit of if you need it. Hopefully you won't need it. The Word of God should do it enough. But just to add a small little smirk to your morning. In my mind, as I was walking through this, thinking of this, thinking of the father figure and then the son, this is the thoughts that came across my mind. Two of my favorites in my cultural life. The first was Obi-Wan. That old dude didn't seem like he knew anything. He lived in a desert and probably stank. You did not want to get near this guy, but when it came to the stuff he knew, oh, you wanted to pull up your desk and you wanted to take notes. And you want to talk about loving a son that wasn't his to the point where he died. He gave up his life, knowing that for his Padawan, for his son, for the one that he was mentoring, his life was worth giving up as long as everything was divested in him. And then the second one is good old Mr. Miyagi. I will try to be him until I can catch a fly with chopsticks. But it was the same kind of idea with him. Women, I had some struggle, actually, I didn't care so much about, I'm not a woman, so I struggle with this. But then, you know what, one of my favorites, and I don't know if you'd consider it or not, it was, but it wasn't real long term, but someone who changed children, they didn't belong to her, was Mary Poppins. And she was practically perfect in every way, so it's probably something we should pursue, at least in a godly fashion. It is this idea of seeing the younger generation and understanding who you are and realizing that in every possible way, you can't pass on perfection. But what you can pass on is godliness in a way that God the Father loves you and has given it to you. You pass on to those that are younger than you. And so now we get to Timothy. We first meet Timothy in Acts 16, 1-3. There we are told that on Paul's second missionary journey, he found at Lystra a young disciple named Timothy, a son of a Jewish Christian mother and a Greek father. Paul was so impressed with the young man that he asked him to join the missionary party. It seems clear that Timothy had been converted under Paul's preaching in Lystra on the first missionary journey about AD 47. So about this time, he might be in his 30s. Back then, he was probably in his teens. He had matured so well as a Christian that only 2 years later, he was ready to become an apprentice to the great apostle. 2 years in his teens. He became one of Paul's most trusted helpers so that the apostle could write in Philippians 2:20-22 as a teenager. For I have no one else like him. who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. Timothy is the technon. Timothy is the child. Timothy is the one that is learning. He is the object here of Paul. He's the one loved by Paul. Timothy is the next generation of pastors. In some ways, we can't be like Timothy. In lots of ways, we can be, as we are, especially those of us who might be younger. He is one of many learning directly from the apostles. Think about this. This is really kind of cool. The gospel of Jesus Christ, witnessed by the apostles, is being passed down to the next generation of witnesses. There will be a major transition in Timothy's lifetime where the apostles will all die out and there will not be apostles anymore. You will not be able to go hear an apostle speak and actually, in at least sometimes, hear the very words of God being said, or at least grab one of their letters and see the very word of God being read in your presence. Instead, it turns from the apostles to the very written word of God. In Timothy's life, this thing becomes life and death. That must have been a weird and hard transition. And so we'll see over and over again that as Timothy makes that transition with others, Timothy is told to keep good doctrine, to study this constantly, to understand it, every detail, because he's going through this transition. Also because he's going to pastor and he's going to need to preach and teach and people are going to be looking up to him. But he's going through a very unique time. And of course, we'll see then in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which was a verse 2 years ago, the idea about the word of God being breathed out by God and just how important the word of God is. Timothy needed to hear that. And so did the congregation, because again, the apostles, Paul wasn't coming to visit anymore. So what held the authority now? It's the book. And the book, until Jesus returns, will be our authority. Well, then we get into anomaly number 2. And it's simply this, that as Paul talks to Timothy, this son, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, that's an anomaly. We have only one other time him putting the word mercy in with grace and peace. And the only time he does this is in 2 Timothy. So the only time he adds this idea of mercy is with Timothy. He doesn't add mercy anywhere else. And of course, that got my mind spinning, going, why? Paul's not someone to mince words. The Holy Spirit through him, we believe that every word is there for a reason. And so why mercy? Grace, mercy, and peace. Again, I don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill, but let's just look at these three words very quickly. This is what these words mean. So I want you to be able to dissect these words as you read them in Scripture, and also as you sing about them and as you just think about them. God the Father loves his children. And so you know what fathers do daily is that they get to watch their kids do things deserving all kinds of punishment. But because of the love, the kindness that is in a father's heart, very rarely do they punish to the extent that their children deserve. That's mercy. That's mercy. Our sins are more. We commit sin after sin after sin. What song did we just sing? His mercy is more. In God's loving kindness and in his goodness and love, he responds by not giving us what we deserve. He will go back, Paul, in verse 13 and 16, and Paul will explain, this is who I was. You know what I deserve? Oh my goodness. Put me up against a firing squad. I killed Christians. You know what I deserve? I deserve torment forever and ever and ever. If there's levels of hell, put me on the worst level. That's what I deserve. But in God's fatherly mercy, he has made me an apostle? That's mercy. Grace then is building on mercy. Out of God's loving, kind-hearted disposition. Remember the father that turns his face towards you and loves on you? gives you mercy by not giving you what you deserve. Grace goes the extra step, builds on it, and then actually has positive favor towards you. Not only says, I won't send you to hell, but I will give you all kinds of blessings. So instead of not giving you hell, I'll give you Christ. As you understand grace and mercy, then of course peace comes into play. Realized, mercy and grace bears the fruit of peace. An unshakable, unbreakable heart that rests in a sovereign, faithful, loving God. That really is this idea of mercy, grace, and peace. And let me tell you this, I think this is, even though it's a hello, how you doing, Timothy? Paul never gets away from this. Paul, as he invests in Timothy, do you know what he teaches him? He teaches him the mercy of God. He teaches him the grace of God. And he teaches that after pursuing the mercy and grace of God, peace will come as a fruit. And so Timothy eats it up. Salvation rests in these three words. We never outgrow them. Paul wants Timothy in every single way to grasp the infinite dimensions of these concepts, not just in theory, but as they apply to every aspect of life, especially when it comes to calling and mission. And again, what is a better way to learn than from the generations who have gone through it and experienced it to teaching the younger generations who maybe they've read it and they have the head knowledge, but they don't quite understand the depths of God's mercy and grace, but as it's poured out through the older. And so young people, let me talk to you now for a second. And I don't know where to draw these lines. I'm just getting trouble on that one. So I'm not talking young at heart. We all fit that. The whole idea of being young at heart, I hope. But you younger people, and really that's defined by you just have not walked on the earth very long, frankly. Maybe you haven't walked with the Lord as long. This is difficult, frankly. This is hard to put you in a position like this, but what I'm asking you to do is to seek out counsel. Yes, I believe that it's the older generation to go out and intentionally and strategically build relationships for the point of loving on and discipling. But if you guys want to learn, build relationships with some of the older men as well. Attend Bible studies. Singles, frankly, don't leave after the service is over. Stay around for Sunday school. Mingle with the older generations and get to know them. Start building relationships. Get to the point where you can start asking questions. Oh, I see you guys, you do this. You know, how did you determine what you wanted to be when you got older? How did you determine a college to go to? Why did you end up having all of those kids? Doesn't sound wise, does it? Until you learn that there's just joy. Well, some heartache too, and it's hard. But when you're younger, you don't get any of that. You don't understand any of that kind of stuff. They say that youth is wasted on the young. George Bernard Shaw, an Irish playwright, said that. What I want you to do is I want you to understand Timothy, and I don't want you to waste any of your youth. The life of Timothy is a constant challenge to every young Christian to imitate. Imitate Paul's devotion. Imitate his faithfulness. Practice what you believe. Do not wait. I can't stand America in this sense. Again, hear me for what I'm saying. I'm not trashing America. But our culture really stinks sometimes. And one of the things that we've allowed in our modern culture is that somehow when you turn into a teenager until you quote unquote find a job and go out and live on your own and start adulting, you're allowed to just do whatever you want during those years. That's not what Timothy did. Timothy found the Lord and realized that the scriptures, that obedience to the word of God was of vital importance to the point where it's life or death. And so he wasted no time. Maturity started right then. So young people, take it seriously. Discipline yourself with the word of God. Get in it. I know it's not always fun. I know sometimes it even comes across as boring. I know reading it sometimes on a daily basis is boring. But God will come through. He will. Trust him. Prayer can be boring at times. It just can, guys. We all know it. We all can admit it. But God will come through. He will bless the faithfulness. He will bless the discipline. He will enrich your relationship with Him and cause blessings to pour into your life that nothing else can fulfill. And so, yes, we need the older generations digging in and helping. Younger generations, we need you to make commitments and to understand the beauty of your God, the importance, the fact that I hope that you don't want just head knowledge, but you want to experience the living God and what He can actually do in your life. And so my prayer is that Providence would be a church that flourishes because the older generations are teaching the younger generations the glorious riches of salvation and how to practically live in them, and the younger generations can't get enough of it. That they come hungry. That one Bible study a week, that Sunday morning isn't enough. And they're thorns in our flesh going, please do more. Can we get together more? Can we meet more? We're not learning enough. We need to learn more. That's my prayer. Unfortunately, I can't tell each of you, even as individuals or as married couples or as families, how to go about doing it. For some of us, it is easier because we do have more responsibilities in the home right now. So please, again, do not hear me when I don't want guilt to fall on you when right now you're just trying to keep your hair intact by keeping your kids, you know, where they are. But I'll tell you this, God is strong enough to make you parents and disciplers in church and at the job and everywhere else. I know it seems impossible, and it is for you and I, but for God it's not. So call out to Him. Just spend time in prayer this week and ask Him how He can stretch you, how He can use you, how He can put you on mission that maybe you didn't see before, or mission that you are doing and you're doing well, how He can give you more strength to accomplish it. But let's be intentional about going after the younger generations right here in this church. And then younger generations, let's be pursuing the living God. Let's pray.